We got to do a really quick wrap-up of the last few months in Ephesians. Paul has written a letter to the city of Ephesus. Again, incredible story. If you haven't been here before, if this is your first time coming to Ignite, you can pick up the story of Ephesus in the book of Acts. It's an awesome story. There's just wacky things that happen. God shows up in Ephesus, and the whole city is turned upside down. Incredible story. And it's all because of this guy, Paul. I mean, Paul is an unbelievable dude. Going from city to city, preaching the gospel, people are becoming Christians like crazy, turning economies and everything upside down, as we see in Ephesus. The whole economy got disrupted because people started becoming Christians and not buying all of remember the little goddesses, the Artemis? If, for those of you who are here, we had pictures and all that kind of stuff. The whole economic system got thrown upside down because of Christianity. The Christians, they weren't buying the little goddesses anymore. They weren't, in fact, some of them probably stopped selling them. So anyway, it was just this massive culture just explosion in Ephesus. And it was like this everywhere. Christianity was spreading like wildfire across Asia Minor at the time, which is Turkey. So it was just like, it was amazing. And the story of Ephesus is one of the best stories. At least one that's recorded for us, and all the stuff that happened is so cool. So if you don't know about that, go to Acts chapter 19, read about Paul and his experience in Ephesus. So that's the background to these people. Paul has just been telling them in the last few weeks, we've been going through the text. It's been pretty incredible. Paul's just kind of outlining, this is how you guys live as a Christian. If you could choose one book out of the New Testament to try to figure out how to live as a Christian, in fact, one book out of the whole Bible, Ephesians would be an awesome choice, because it just outlines how we're supposed to treat each other, how we're supposed to put Jesus first. It's just like awesome. And we've just had this privilege of going through this book in the last 6 months, and it's really cool. So now Paul is kind of coming to a head in the letter, and he's talking about three types of relationships we're going to talk about today. One of them you will identify with and go like, yeah, I hear you. This is a tough one. The other two, you're kind of going to go like, what? This is nuts. So one of them is marriage. We're going to talk about marriage today. Go figure. It's in the text. We've got to cover it. So we're going to read through it. The other one is relationships with your parents, children and parents, in the text. We're going to cover that. The third one is slaves and masters. So maybe not so much application for us, but there is a small one. So let's go. Look at that, 7 o'clock. Let's start. Nice. Okay, starting in verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because remember, he's just telling you to live wisely. This is how you treat each other. We live together. A few weeks ago, we talked about being one and how it's like a marriage. Well, we're going to get back into that. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So Paul is out, and he's starting with the most intimate of all relationships, right? Marriage. The relationship between a man and a woman, that's the closest of all human relationships. I just did a wedding this weekend. It was a nice wedding. It was, this couple just like loved each other. They were just like, they're gushing over each other. You know, they're just waiting for this day, and they're so excited about their future and this whole idea. And I got to do their premarital, and we talked about how hard it is to become one flesh. you become one flesh when you become married, the Bible says, but there's also a process that lasts your whole lifetime of trying to actually navigate, well, what does this mean? How do I live with this other person now? And so, it's difficult, and yet it's the most rewarding and best relationship that you can possibly have with another human. And so Paul is starting with this pinnacle of human relationships, marriage. And so he's outlining what God's design is for marriage, just like he's outlined in the previous chapters how you live with each other in the church. Now he's transitioned to marriage. He's hitting it home. He's telling these guys, okay, this is how you want a good marriage. You want to live a life that's satisfying, that's filled with joy, and you're not just chasing after like happiness is just a feeling, right? And he's like, it's more to it than that. So he starts with the wife. And he says, okay, this is your role, submitting to your husband. And in our culture, that's a tough word, man. There are women, in fact, I went to Mount Royal in Calgary. There are some women who hate the Bible because of texts like this. And you know what? Nobody in our culture, because we're so proud, we're so individualistic, we are so like, nobody can tell me what to do. And it goes for men and women, that when we hear this, and this is directed toward the women, right? It's like something inside of you goes like, no, I don't want to. And here's the deal. If you go back into the book of Genesis, the very first thing, God pronounced a curse after the sin. Because sin entered the world, this curse also came with it. And one of the curses was that that the man would rule over his wife, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, and the wife would try to rule over the man or try to usurp that authority. And so what it basically means is, John Piper has dealt with it really good. You guys don't know who he is, but he's just an awesome writer. But anyway, he said this is the eternal battle of the sexes, that men battle to dominate women. This is because of the curse, because of the fall. And women fight to rule over men. And so it's this whole idea that I want of control. It's a fight for control. And that's truly the battle of the sexes that comes right from the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. This is what happened, is that we would fight this. And so when Paul is outlining this, this is in mind. This is not easy. This is difficult. And I don't know if this culture was anything like ours. Well, I know it wasn't like ours. I know that women had zero rights. And you know what? This, in fact, we're going to find out that this text would have been revolutionary at the time as far as women's rights go. But he's outlining something. He says, God has a design for us. He has a design for marriage. If you want a good marriage, then this is where it starts. It starts with the woman taking the role as the church is in submission to Jesus. So the woman is in submission to her husband. Not to all men. I got two daughters that would like kill me. I'm like really glad he didn't say to men, because I don't want my daughters submitting to any man except their husband. Okay? Okay, let's go to the next part. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here because you guys aren't even close to marriage. But Paul's kind of getting to a point here. And we've talked about it a few times, so we'll get there. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washing by the cleansing of God's word. So after he talks about the woman's role, he goes into the man's role. And he goes, okay, I mentioned that you were the head. Well, this is what the head looks like. It looks like Jesus. So husbands, if they're to aspire to something, and young men, if you want to aspire to something, guess what you aspire to when it comes to marriage? You treat your wife like Christ treats the church. And what did Christ do for the church? Gave himself up for the church. So it's showing us a picture of sacrifice. So here's what a lot of misreading of this text and texts like it come from with men, is men often take this text and use it as almost like a weapon to wield authority over women. And this, you know, Jesus doesn't do that, right? That's not loving, right? That's not loving your wife. That's loving yourself. So just to clear that out of the way, it doesn't say to love yourself first. In fact, we'll get to that in a minute. It says love your wife. And you do that by modeling your life after Christ's. This is a difficult, difficult deal, men. Boys who will be men. Difficult. We have to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That's what he says. If you want a good marriage, that's the way you got to go. Now, this is difficult, right? All right, let's keep going. He did this to present himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, without any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Interesting. That by loving your wife, you're actually showing, you actually are kind of proving that you actually love yourself. In a good way, right? We just talked about loving yourself instead of your wife, which is a bad thing. All right. So can you guys kind of see what's going on here? Imagine this relationship, okay? Where the woman is in submission to the man and the man is acting like Jesus. That's a really good marriage, I think. Ladies, is that not a good marriage? Huh? What's that? You won't. You will, though. That's why we're powering through the section. This is something you just kind of stick as knowledge in your hat, and then you think you know, and then when you get into marriage, you realize you don't know, okay? So, right. Right, ladies? Yes, exactly. So that's a very astute observation. I don't get it. You will. Okay, so here's the deal. Paul has just been explaining how the church should treat each other. And he's using this illustration of marriage as this is how Christ and the church works. That Jesus gave himself up for the church. That he loves the church. And so as men, if you want to love your wife, then you model your love after Jesus' love for the church. It's not authoritarian. It's not domineering. It's not abusive. It's a servant love. You serve your family and you serve your wife. That's how you lead. All right. I don't know if you've heard it like that before, but anyway. Let's continue. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's also an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he starts with this pinnacle of human relationships. And, you know, if you can't get this relationship with the person that you love the most, if you're unwilling to submit to, first of all, to Jesus and what he has for you, then you're gonna really struggle in all your relationships. Because this isn't just, and he's using the example of marriage, but this is for all relationships. This is how we treat each other. We treat each other with respect. We respect one another. We love one another. And in fact, this whole section starts with verse 21 and further, submit to one another. This is the way of the Christian. We submit to one another. We care about each other's needs. We look out for each other. We when someone's in need and when someone's hurt, we take care of them. We invite them in. We help them. When our brother and sister needs us, we want to be there for them. And so it's this whole idea that this is Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. And it's this intimate relationship between Jesus and the church. And so as one, again, this whole idea of marriage, right? The Bible says that when you're married to someone, you become one flesh. And so he's painting this whole picture. This is what we're like. We're one flesh. That's why all of those previous passages that we've been reading over the last few weeks, they all fit into this whole idea that we do this because we're one. Not because we should be one, but because we already are. And when we fight against that, problems happen. When we try to go against what God's design is for us, when we try to kind of push away this oneness that we already have, it hurts us. Just like it hurts a marriage and when a married couple are at each other, when they're not functioning as one, it's harmful to the marriage. And so it is with the church. When we're not functioning as one, it hurts us, not just the people we're pushing away or trying to hurt. It hurts you. It hurts Christ's bride and it hurts Christ himself. All right, so that's the overview of the marriage part. We're going to keep moving. So because, you know, most of you guys probably won't get married for maybe a minimum of 10 years. And I highly doubt you'll remember this talk in 10 years. So yeah, if you remember for the small group, bonus. Okay, so here's the one you might remember, though. Starting in chapter 6, verse 1. Children. All of us are children, right? Yeah? None of us we're all children of somebody, okay? So it's a call. He's not just talking about husbands and wives, but some of you guys are going like, yeah, I must be talking to someone else. Now it's us. Everyone is a child of someone. Except Adam. But I guess he was a child of God. Anyway. Okay. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. So what's the reason that kids are supposed to obey their parents? Yes, Caleb?
Because although at the moment it may not sound like it makes sense, in the end it is always the right thing to do.
Always?
Most of the time.
What if your parents try to make you feel so good? Well,
that's... that's partly, there's some truth in that, but not fully. We just read it. Okay, just look at your Bibles. So just read that again. Why? Okay, but before that. Exactly. Because you belong to Jesus. This is where it starts. Okay, you obey your parents because you belong to Jesus. Okay, evidence that you are a follower of Jesus is that you obey your parents.
Amen.
Okay, you're lucky your kids aren't here. She's like, could be as, yeah, because her kids are gone, so she doesn't have to worry about them going like, oh. Yeah. Because it does say about provoking your children next, but anyway. So here's the thing. Did you guys know that the sin of rebellion in the Old Testament is listed as one of the worst sins, that God hates the sin of rebellion? Do you guys know what the penalty was for children who rebelled against their parents? Yeah. Anybody? Death by stoning to death. Okay? So you got they picked up rocks and threw them at you until you died. Does that sound like a fun way to die? No. I know. Horrible. But this whole idea, rebellion is one of the worst sins. And you know why? Because at the heart of rebellion is pride. And this pride that I want to do it my way, and I don't care what anyone says, who are you to tell me what to do? That's the sin of rebellion. And when that sin is directed against our parents, guess what? That's also what we're saying to God. Okay? That's why. It's not just that we're saying it to our parents. It's that we're saying it to God. And so, you know, our parents are, it's not like they're free of rebellion either, right? Because the sin of rebellion is in all of us at some level, right? And we have to deal with it. And lots of your parents have that sin too. I mean, I had it growing up. I still struggle with it. I'm rebellious nature. It's horrifying. You know, you tell me to do something, it could be the best thing in the world, and I'll just not want to do it. Because you said it, right? It's just this horrible, it's pride. It's like, it's terrible, and it's in me, and it wants me to rebel against it, and I just hate it. And yet I'm always kind of fighting with it, right? And yet we know from Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and it lists in the New Testament too. I mean, this is one of the big, big sins. Children who dishonor their parents or disobey their parents in the Scripture, including the New Testament. So this is not just Old Testament stuff. Are listed in some of the most grievous of sins. So this is why I'm like, oh, this is definitely applicable. Because we're guilty of this, all of us, right? We were all two-year-olds at one time, so we're definitely guilty. So if you haven't rebelled against your parents lately, that's grand. Kudos for you. But it's still there, that sin of rebellion, and it's pride creeping up into your life. It's the very thing that caused Adam and Eve to rebel against God, who was their father. Okay? Who are you to tell me what to do? That's rebellion. And God hates it. And he wants you to stamp it out of your life. And so he wants to forgive you. He wants to clean you and cleanse you. He wants you to get rid of that sin. Not because he's angry and is going to smite you because you're rebellious, but because rebellion destroys us. Okay? Catch this, you guys. You need to understand this. Wes, you guys need to listen to this. Rebellion destroys the person who's rebelling. Okay? You could destroy the other person as well, but the most destructive thing that happens is to the person who is in rebellion. All sorts of things. And the worst thing is that this gives Satan an opportunity in your life. Rebellion gives Satan an opportunity to deceive you. Because when pride is blinding you, because that's what pride does, it blinds you. It blinds you to the truth. You are opening yourself up for deception. And so for you guys, I know this is a huge thing, and some of you guys are just like, right now, that spirit of rebellion that's in you is angry with me for even talking about this or like this, or maybe even angry at God for making it like this. And I'm telling you, it's destroying you, and it will destroy you completely unless you get rid of it. This is a horrifying sin. All right. Honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? So first we had to obey your parents. It's a big deal. Now we have honor your father and mother. What's going on? What, aren't those things the same? Anthony? Hey, wow. I thought it'd take a little while. Nice. Yes. Yeah, totally. Respecting them. So there's two types. There's two things happening here when you honor your parents. First of all, you need to honor your parents outwardly. Okay? Obeying them is one way that you honor them outwardly. So they say something and you do it. Okay? That's one way that you can honor them. However, you can also dishonor your parents by obeying them. You realize this? Okay, catch this. Don't get confused here. Okay, don't just stop listening now. You have to listen to the rest. Okay? You can dishonor them by obeying them if you obey them with the wrong spirit. Okay? So you do it, but under your breath, you're full of hatred and vileness, and you just, oh, I don't want to do it, but I'm doing it because I don't want to get grounded, or I'm doing it because I don't want my phone to get taken away. Okay? You can dishonor your parents by obeying them in that regard. So what the Bible is saying, you need to put two things together here. First of all, you need to honor your parents on the outside, okay? So when they ask you to do something, you do it. Show respect to your parents. You don't try to embarrass them or say, or like be mouthy in front of people. Horrifying. You know, again, go to the Old Testament. If you want to find out what happens to a child who publicly disgraces their parents. Okay? Again, penalty is death for that one incident. Okay? Big deal. Okay? And it's a big deal because God made it a big deal. This whole system and law system, it wasn't people just made it up. You know, God gave it to these people. So this is a big deal. Secondly, not just outwardly honoring them and showing them respect so other people can see, but also inward. And that's your heart and your attitude, like Anthony said. We need, because that, again, that sin of rebellion causes us a horrible attitude. I am one of the most guiltiest of all. My attitude and the sin of rebellion when I was a teenager was horrifying. I hated my dad. In fact, I used an opportunity when my dad got really hurt by someone really close to him to kick him when he was down. Not like literally. But man, I found the opportunity to hurt my dad and I just dug it in. And I was just like, yes, serves him right. And it was a sin of rebellion that was driving this. Horrifying. I am so ashamed of that. Years later, I talked to my dad, and my dad's awesome. For those of you who've met my dad, you'd be going like, how could you do that to your dad? He's like really cool. And I was just like, because I was blinded by pride. Pride, I just, my whole, even from, for as long as I can remember, just a little kid, it was just horrifying, my thoughts toward my dad or my mom, if my will didn't get done. Horrible. And it lasted well into my 20s. And I eventually went back and talked with my dad. In fact, I was living at home after I'd finished school, graduated, came back, wanted to help my dad farm. He needed some help, so I was helping him. And I was actually driving a tractor, listening to a sermon on hidden sin. And God just smacked me in the head with it, this hidden sin. And it was this sin of rebellion and this attitude of hatred. And it was so, God just showed me how disgusting it was and how it had ruined my own life. That I had hurt my dad, yes. But, I mean, he was still good. But me inside, it had destroyed some of who I was. It just ate away. This is what sin does. The sin of rebellion is horrifying for what it does to you. And so anyway, I met with my dad. God just put that number one issue. I had a whole bunch of issues I had to work through. Number one, God put on my heart, you need to go talk to your dad. And so I was so ashamed. I went and talked to my dad, and we're sitting in the truck and driving, and finally I get the courage to kind of bring it up. Because pride is still there, right? It's still at work. I still don't want to repent. I still don't want to say I'm sorry. And yet I do really badly because my feelings have changed toward my dad because God's removed the blinders of pride from my eyes. And I'm like, this guy is a good man. And so finally, I just confess it to him. And I'm just like gushing out. I'm just like, I am so sorry, Dad. I used this opportunity to hurt you. I've been like, as long as I can remember, I have been like such a jerk to you. My attitude, my like, and it's, I look over at my dad, and my dad's got this huge smile on his face. And he's like, Chris, this is awesome, he says. And he's like, of course I forgive you. It's like not even hesitating at all. And I was just like, really? I just thought, I felt like I should be disowned. I felt like that was the end, that my dad, really what I deserved is my dad to stop the truck and say, get out, you're done. I've put up with you for long enough. It's too late. You've been like this for 20-some years. Like, why would I do this now? But that wasn't my dad. He just forgave me. And this huge burden, this inner depression and darkness, just boom, gone. And it was my rebellion the whole time that was causing all this angst and hatred and darkness in my soul. It was rebellion against my parents. Is that brutal? I carried that for years. So I know firsthand what the sin of rebellion does to you. I know it just destroys you from the inside out. And I got into a lot of stuff during my 20s that was part of my rebellion against my parents. It was just stupid. I just hurt myself. Okay. So I didn't honor them. But here's the deal. You know, this is awesome. Here's what he says. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Is that not an awesome promise? In fact, it's the only commandment. You're going to read this in your small groups. It is the only commandment in the scripture with a promise. The Big Ten, see, you know the Big Ten? It's the only one with a promise. That if you do this, you'll have this. Isn't that cool? This whole idea that, okay, God really values this, right? If we can get anything from this talk, God really values this. And so we've talked about marriage, we've talked about relationships between children and parents. And what's happening here is he's taking the most intimate relationship with the second most intimate relationship, and he's going like, okay, this is my desire for you, that these relationships are flourish and are good for you and are healthy for you because they benefit you. They help you grow. They're life-giving. And a really bad relationship with your parents is like, it's like death. It's darkness. And unfortunately, it's usually us as children who are rebellious against our parents. Okay. Next verse. Fathers, or parents, is really what it's the gist here. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Basic gist, parents, don't provoke your kids. I mean, that's, we want, if God is outlining how he wants a child to be obedient and honor you, make it easy for them, is what he's saying. Make it easy for them to do that. Treat them with respect. You know, treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just your kids, right? And when it comes to, he says, there's kind of two things he's talking about here, instruction and discipline. You know, there's two areas that a parent really, as a Christian parent, you really need to focus on. One is discipline. This is, you know, obeying your parents, honoring your parents. Part of that is discipline. And I this is part of why I rebelled against my dad so much, right? I just hated discipline. But the Bible talks about us being children of God and how he disciplines us. And if a father doesn't discipline his child, it's because that child is an illegitimate child. Like, this is the thinking when it comes to the Bible. It's like, a father who doesn't discipline his child doesn't care about his child, right? A father who doesn't invest in his child and discipline him and bring him up with instruction, discipling him, or let's just, not just fathers, but parents. I mean, we can put ourselves all in this. The question is, well, do you care more about yourself or your kid? You know, it's horrifying that some of the parent stuff where, you know, you just kind of let your kids go wild. It's horrifying. And it's anti-biblical. The Bible, again, design. God's designed how life can actually be beneficial and how life can actually give us joy. And one of those ways is healthy relationships between mom and dad, between mom and dad and kids. And so you have this healthy, functioning family. Yeah, we make mistakes, of course. And that's where it comes into, well, you know what, your dad makes a mistake. As a dad, you ask for forgiveness. Kids forgive. Kids make mistakes. As a dad, you forgive them, you discipline them, forgive them. The other thing, I mean, sorry, kids, like your teens, kids, whatever. This is maybe off the topic a little bit, but I mean, it's in that scripture, I guess. But dads, when you discipline your kids or moms, it's not to punish them, just to let you know. Everything changed at the cross. When we discipline our kids, we do it to correct them and to set them back on the path, okay? So we're not provoking them to anger. They might be angry because discipline doesn't feel good. However, discipline is meant to correct a wrong path, okay? The Bible says there's no more condemnation, that God poured out the punishment for sin on Jesus. So we don't punish our kids, we correct them, right? Big difference. And for you guys who are going to like, I don't see the difference. You need to check into it. We're not going to do it here. Kids are starting to get bored, right? Right? So we correct. We don't punish. Because punish is revenge-based. You did this, I'm going to make you pay. Well, Jesus paid for sin, all of it. Kids including. Okay? Anyway, that's enough of that. Final bit, and we're right out of time. We got 2 minutes left. Slaves and masters. Now, this will be a quick one. Okay? And you got to take this into context. In this city of Ephesus, that we remember we talked about, there is a ton of slaves and very few free people. So again, the letter is written to people who, this was just normal life, that every free person in Ephesus probably owned a number of slaves, right? Because the population of Ephesus was, what, 250,000, 50,000 free people, 200,000 slaves, right? This is just the time, okay? And by the way, some people use this text as saying, oh, the Bible is in favor of slavery. They're stupid. That's, sorry. It's just a ridiculous argument, right? He's writing in a time of slavery. It's just dumb. Anyway, so this is what he says. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of you, each one of us, for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. This is a huge text. I mean, this would have been revolutionary for these people. First of all, that there would have been instruction that husbands had to actually love them, love their wives and treat them like Christ loved the church. Like, women in the Greek culture were considered property. They weren't even considered people. And so when the biblical teaching comes out, this would have been like, what? I have to love her? She's a person? Seriously. This would have been revolutionary for these people. Okay? They did not treat women very well, especially in the Greek nations. I mean, women were property. And here we get into slaves. Now, can you imagine a guy who's slave's owner, that this is my property? This slave? Like, what? Can I treat him any way I want? No. This is revolutionary, you guys. Okay, this may seem like out of touch with us, but here's what he's saying. Here's how we can apply this text. That no matter how bad it gets, the whole deal, even the most extreme relationships, God desires us to submit to one another, whether you're a slave and a servant, or whether you're a husband and wife, or a child and a parent. He wants us to submit to one another, to treat each other with respect, to use our words, actions, and thoughts to build one another up. Because this is the evidence that we truly know God. Okay? So even in the worst of circumstances, being a slave, you do it to the Lord. Okay? So you guys who have jobs, you work hard because it's pleasing to God. You don't slack off. You don't, like, you know, try to get away with stuff. Because you're working for God. As a Christian, you're not working for your employee first. You're working for God. So the idea isn't to be lazy and slack off. The idea is to do a good job. Okay? This is what we get from this text. He's telling slaves to do that. Okay? So when you're working, when you get a job flipping burgers, or, you know, you do your best. Because you want to please God. Because God is the one you're trying to honor. Does that make sense? All right. It's good application for us. And here's the deal, guys. Here's the evidence. The evidence that you know God is seen in your relationships, okay? We have marriage relationships here. We have kids and parents. We have slaves and masters, two big relationships during that time, covering all relationships, okay? This is how we treat one another. And the Bible says people will know that we're Christians because of our love. This is why it's so important that if you know God, in fact, if you read the letter of 1 John, you will find that if you can't love people, then you're a liar when you say you love God. That's what it says. If you hate someone, then you can't love God. It's just as simple as that. So that's why, believe me, this is super important, that we treat each other with respect and honor, and that we have loving relationships with each other, that we forgive each other when we do things wrong against each other, that we repent. First, one person repents, one person forgives, so we can have reconciliation. And so we can move on. Forgive each other, not hold those sins against each other. This sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Because this is what God's desire, his design for us is. His desire is for us to have healthy relationships. Because when our relationships are good with one another, the church flourishes. People want to come here. These people love each other. It's like, why are these adults here? Because they love you guys. They love teens. They love Jesus, then they love you, and they want to pour themselves into you, pour their lives into you. This is awesome, you guys. And so this is Paul's plea with these people. Look at these. This is how we operate. And if we operate like this, this church will be unbelievable. This thing we call the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, it'll be like incredible. So let me pray for you guys before you go to small groups. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you just love us so much that you want to root out things like rebellion that destroys us, all this sin that's in us. You just want us to get rid of it so that you can help us and so that you can just pour life into us. Lord, I pray for those here this morning or here tonight that are fighting against this. Lord, I just pray that you would open their eyes, that you would remove the pride that's blinding them, and that you would show them just how deeply you love them and how deeply that you desire for them to have healthy relationships that just fill them with life and light, and that just disperses the darkness and depression that is in our hearts as we rebel against the very people that you have placed in our life that we need to honor. And Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us. We all have parents. For some of us, we're still in those years where we're responsible to our parents. I just pray that you would give the teens here, Lord, the courage and ability to honor their parents, even when it's not going so good. Show them how to do that, Lord. And we know you're good on your promises. You're awesome at that. So thank you that this is a commandment that comes with a sweet promise. So Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.